Let's turn to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31, we're finally going to see Jacob leaving Mesopotamia, heading back for Canaan, his original home. I'd like to start with doing an outline and an overview of this chapter. Now, chapter 31 starts out with the flight of Jacob, and that's in verse 31, or chapter 31, verse 1 through 21. And it begins with the motive. And we'll find there's a twofold motive in these verses, and 1 through 3 give us that motive. Chapter 31, verse 1 says, "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all his wealth.' Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you.'" So you see the two motives there. First, Laban is turning on Jacob, especially due to what his sons are saying, and Jacob's going to get on board, or Laban is going to get on board with the sons. So the first motive for his leaving is bad feelings, and the second is God's command. We have two motives there. Then we'll see the preparation for his leaving in verse 4 through 16. Verse 4, for example, says, "So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field, and said to them, 'I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. And so on and so forth. So he tells them about his plan to leave and gets prepared to leave. And then verse 17 through 21 is the execution of his leaving. He sneaks away, basically. In fact, it's exactly what he does. In verse 17, it says, "Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels." Down in 21, "So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead." So he's fleeing, basically. He fled from Canaan to go to Mesopotamia. Now he's fleeing from Mesopotamia to go back to Canaan. We come then to the pursuit of Laban. Laban doesn't just sit back and say, "Okay, Jacob, bye, see ya." He pursues him. And that's in verse 22 through 25. And that pursuit ends with Laban overtaking Jacob, and it brings them face to face. And that brings about a confrontation in verse 26 through 42. And we'll have the confrontation then. And it starts with Laban's complaint in verse 26 through 30. Look at verse 26, where it says, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword?'" So Laban acts all indignant because Jacob is left with his daughters. Jacob's response in verse 31-32, verse 31 says, "Then Jacob replied to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. The one with whom you find your gods shall not live in the presence of our kinsmen. Point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them." And what happened was Rachel stole his family gods and before they left. And Jacob didn't even know about that. So he's saying, if you can find anybody that stole anything from you, then I'll kill them. Well, he didn't know that Rachel had stolen the family gods from them. So again, same old personalities going, aren't we? We've got stealing going on and running away and chasing down and bad feelings all through this section. then since Jacob didn't know that anything was stolen, he said, hey, go ahead and search the place. You know, I don't care. And the Laban's search goes from 33 through 35. And then Jacob in verse 36 through 42 gets, he just lays into Laban and he gets very angry about what Laban has done to him. And so at the height of their dissension, their bad feelings toward each other, they come to the agreement that the only thing they can do about this is to make a treaty. And the treaty is in verse 43 through verse 55. And they come up with a treaty. The proposal is in verse 43 and 44. Verse 43 says, then Laban replied to Jacob, my daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. Does that sound right? Whose flocks were they? We'll get to that. And all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? So now come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So in our parlance, in our modern terminology, we would call this a non-aggression pact. They're going to make a non-aggression agreement between the two of them to say, if you don't go to war with me, I won't go to war with you, basically. That's what it's going to boil down to. So those are the terms of the agreement in verse 50 through 53. And then the conclusion in verse 54 through 55, the conclusion of this chapter, with the conclusion of the treaty, Laban leaves the Bible. We never see him again. He leaves Jacob and the Bible for the final time. We probably won't miss him too much because he's kind of a stinker. I just want to point out, as we're going through this, and I don't know if it struck you yet, but probably has, that this chapter is going to continue now with the relationship of Jacob and Laban. So it's going to be filled with treachery, deceit, lies, and confrontations. Because these two just tried to cheat each other every chance they got. And it's interesting to me that they constantly cheat each other. And yet when one of them gets cheated, they get so indignant. Oh, how could you possibly do that to me? Well, it's the same thing you did to me just, you know, last chapter. But they get really indignant. It's almost funny to me. But that's how people are, aren't they? I find this comforting when I look back and I see, you know, these guys that were the ancestors of my Lord and Savior, they were just folks just like me. I'd probably do the same dumb things if I was back there. And I find that comforting. I don't know if you do or not. I don't know if you think that the heroes of the faith should be perfect. I find it comforting that they're not. So let's look at the flight of Jacob then in 31:1-21. We noticed last time that starts out with the motive in verse 1 through 3, or we noticed that in the outline. And the motive is twofold. First is a change of attitude on the part of Laban. So there we have motive number one is the animosity of man. That's verse 1 where it says, now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all his wealth. So we have a change of attitude here. Verse 2 says, Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Interesting note here, the literal translation of the word attitude in verse 2, and I have a marginal note that says literally face. And what it says in verse 2 is that Jacob saw the face of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly towards him as formerly. So Laban changed his face, is what the, I think it's kind of a colorful figure of speech. Laban changed his face towards Jacob. Now before, when they were cheating each other right and left, I guess they were doing it in a friendly manner, you know. He had a smile on his face while he was cheating him. But now he's changed his face. And remember, Laban knew that his prosperity was coming from Jacob's association with God. We looked at that last time. Now the process here goes like this. Step one, Jacob got his family and his fortune in Paddan Aram, or Mesopotamia, didn't he? That's where he found his family, his wife. That's where his children were born. That's where he got his fortune that we looked at last hour. His true home, though, actually was Canaan. So here's the problem. How's God going to get Jacob away from the place where he got his family and fortune? Now, he'd be pretty attached to that place by now. All his kids were born there. That's where he met his wife. That's where he got his wife. His fortune was made there. It'd be kind of tough to go back home. And what'd he have to go back home to? A brother who wanted to kill him. Now, God solves problems. That's what he does. How does he do it here? He does it in a twofold manner. First, God allows things to go sour between Jacob and his in-laws. God allows that to happen. God often does this. What he'll do is he'll make his children sick of where they are so that they'll finally leave and do what they're supposed to. God's people tend to turn to divine viewpoint when they get fed up with human viewpoint. That's kind of a sad thing to say, isn't it? That believers turn to divine viewpoint when they get fed up with human viewpoint. But it's very true, isn't it? You know, sometimes it takes I just have to get completely fed up with human viewpoint, and then I turn back to the Bible and say, you know, God, you were right all along. Surprise, surprise. And I get fed up with human viewpoint, and I fall back on divine viewpoint. And that's what God has done to Jacob here. He allows things to go sour between Jacob and his in-laws. So the theme of chapter 31 is going to be twofold. And it's stated in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So first, we have human obedience. That's man's obligation. Return back to Canaan. Then we have divine protection. And that's God's obligation. He said, I'll take care of you. You go back to your home, Canaan, your real home, and I'll take care of you. Now remember, we went through this last hour. This is the Old Testament. This isn't how it works in the New Testament. God doesn't say, if you obey me, I will bless you materially, or even I will take care of you. The televangelists want you to believe that if you obey God, he is going to take care of you physically and materially. I think the apostles would beg to differ with that, because they were all except one, put to death for their beliefs. Things don't work the same in the New Testament as they did in the Old. And here, God just flat out promised Jacob that if you go back to Canaan, I will be with you. So he was going to protect him. Now, does that mean God has changed? You hear people say that, well, God has changed, because in the Old Testament, he had all kinds of rules. And now in the New Testament, he doesn't. Does that mean God changed? No, God never changes. He's immutable. The way he deals with people changes sometimes. And that's called what we call the dispensations. There was a dispensation of law, a dispensation of grace that we're under, the church age. So he does not change how he relates to us in our lives here changes. That's what we call the dispensations. So let's look then at the animosity of Laban's sons. And this is so typical. This is so human. It could be any one of us at any time. And it starts out with a statement of exaggeration. When you get mad at somebody, isn't that the first thing you do? You start exaggerating what they did. And verse 1 says, "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's.'" Did he take everything? No, he didn't take everything. They're exaggerating. "He took away all that was our father's. And he made all his wealth with that, with our father's wealth." So what a terrible man he was. But exaggeration is typical of jealousy. Look at verse 43. "Then Laban replied to Jacob, 'The daughters are my daughters.'" And this is when they're making the treaty. "'The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine.'" Well, what about the deal he made with him to give Jacob the spotted and speckled sheep? Now, everything you see is mine. So he's exaggerating because he's jealous. Verse 1, in fact, actually implies dishonesty. "What belonged to our father, he has made all his wealth." That crook, he took everything my father had and made all his wealth with it. That's not true. But it implies that Jacob did something dishonest, which he didn't really do in this case. One of the few cases he didn't. So exaggeration, typical of jealousy. And it's interesting to note that jealousy does not respond to reason. And that's something that's a principle. Jealousy doesn't respond to reason. And Jacob knows that. Jacob, throughout this whole passage, he never tries to correct the situation by sitting down and talking it over. He doesn't say to Laban's sons, "Well, look, let's talk this over. I didn't steal everything your father had. We had a deal. I got the spotted, he got the white. It was just a deal, a business deal." Jacob doesn't try that. It's why? Because they're jealous. And jealousy will not respond to reason. Throughout this chapter, the unreasonable attitude on Laban's part is not going to change. He's not going to change his mind and say, "Oh yeah, I remember now, we had a deal." He's going to say, "You stole everything I had, and you made all your money with everything I had." So his attitude will always imply dishonesty on the part of Jacob. Now his sons had that attitude, and that passed on to Laban himself in verse 2, where it says, "Jacob saw the face of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly." So Laban changed his face. God had prospered Jacob at the expense of Laban. There's no denying that, is there? God had been responsible for the sheep being spotted. It wasn't the sticks, and it wasn't anything Jacob did. But God prospered Jacob at the expense of Laban. Laban knew that. He knew even that his own prosperity was due to Jacob's prosperity, which was due to his relationship to God. In chapter 30, verse 27. where it says, "But Laban said to him, 'Now if it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account.'" So back there, he knew that he was just being blessed because of Jacob. Now, Jacob doesn't see it that way anymore. Now, how does he look at it? He sees himself as being robbed by Jacob. Back there, he knew what was going on. He says, "God has prospered me because of you, because of your relationship with him." And now he's saying, "You stole everything I had, and you made your money through that theft with my stuff. Everything you see here is mine." That results in resentment. Laban didn't say anything here in verse 2, but he didn't have to, did he? Because Jacob could see it in his face. And that's easy for us to understand. Can you sometimes, if you know a person well, if you're a friend, can you see if there's something wrong just by looking at their face? Yeah, you can tell. And Jacob could tell there was something wrong between Laban and him. Just by looking at his face, he changed his face. He read that in Laban's face. Now, that was the first reason that Jacob is leaving Paddan Aram, or Mesopotamia, whichever you want to call it. And the second reason is in verse 3, and that is the command of God. Verse 3 says, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you.'" So he gives him a command, and he makes a promise. The promise involves two things linked together. The first one is obedience. He says, "You go back home," and that is linked with God's protection. God says, "You go back home where you belong, and I will be with you." So he gives a promise of protection. Now, God will not ask him to do something that he won't protect him in the midst of. Look back at chapter 28 and verse 15. What's the difference between Jacob and Laban? 28:15 tells us. And this is God talking to Jacob. It says, "Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." The difference between Jacob and Laban was that Jacob had met God. Jacob knew God. Verse 16, we're still back in chapter 28. "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' He was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" So Jacob knew God. Laban didn't. That was the difference. That was the difference. Bethel, remember, he named it Bethel, house of God, when it had previously been named Luz, which means separated. So Jacob had been separated from God. He met him at this place, and he named the place Bethel, house of God, to mark that. So God promised Jacob back here in chapter 28 that he was going to bring him back from the land where he had sent him, Mesopotamia. What we're reading about now, what we're looking at in chapter 31, is God doing that. And he's doing it through the jealousy of Laban and his sons and his command. You know, if God had not allowed that animosity to develop, do you suppose Jacob would have gone back? If God said, "Time to go back, Jacob." Now here he is with his family, his in-laws, who were at least outwardly friendly towards him. They smiled. and all his children were born there. All his wealth was made there. It was, you know, you would get attached to a place like that. So God allowed things to go south between him and his family so that he would come back when he told him to. I think he probably would have stayed. That's just my opinion. I'll ask him someday. Notice that the animosity is mentioned first in these two chapters, or two verses in chapter 31. First, we have the animosity in 1 and 2. Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth. So there's the animosity of the sons. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly towards him as formerly. So first he talks about the animosity, and then he orders Jacob to go back. So he sets the groundwork first, and then he says, Jacob, verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and your relatives, and I will be with you. So that makes that a little easier to obey, doesn't it? Everything's going south here. I might as well do what God says and go back home. It's kind of interesting that God made things fall apart so that he could make things come together. Now in verse 4 through 16, we have the preparation. Starting in verse 4, it says, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. And he said to them, I see your father's attitude that is not friendly toward me as formerly. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at that time when the flock were mating, and I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. He said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. And Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. And that's going to be a first in the Bible too. I'll get to that when we get to it. Leah is going to agree with Rachel on something. That'll be a first. The preparation. First, we have Jacob's speech. Now, the theme of Jacob's speech to his wives is going to be the treatment of Laban, and he's going to set that side by side with the blessing of God. He's going to say, here's how Laban treated me. Here's how God blessed me. The first cycle of this is found in verse 4 and 5. Now in verse 4, we see that things have deteriorated to the place where the only time Jacob could get talk to his wives in private was out in the field. So verse 4 says, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. What did Laban do? It says, he said to them, I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. So what Laban did was, I see your father's attitude, it's not friendly towards me anymore. What God did, but the God of my father has been with me. So Laban's attitude changed. God's didn't. He's still with me. He's still on my side. In verse 7 and 8, we have the second cycle of this, what Laban did, what God did. And in verse 7, what Laban did, it says, "Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. Now, when he says he changed his wages 10 times, do you suppose that means he got 10 raises? No. No, that's not what he said. He got 10 demotions. So he changed his wages 10 times. What God did is, it says God did not allow him to hurt me. He did cheat me. He lowered my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. And then the third cycle is in verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, "If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages. Then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages. Then all the flock brought forth striped." Now, that was according to their agreement, wasn't it? And they had made that agreement. Laban agreed with it. He said, okay. Because he thought, you know, normally speaking, there'd be more white than there were striped. Well, God made that different. But he thought that'd be a great deal, so he agreed to it. That was their agreement. So how does Jacob interpret the fact that the babies came out striped and speckled? It says, "Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me." So he interpreted it correctly, didn't he? We had a deal, and the striped and speckled would be mine, the white would be your father's, and normally they're more white than striped and speckled, so he would be normally getting the good deal, but they came out striped and speckled like God said. So what does that mean? Well, it means God has given your father's flock to me. It wasn't anything evil that Jacob did. Now again, next time, we'll have another first in the Bible. That's in verse 16, where it says, "Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you." That's Leah and Rachel both agreeing on something that Jacob should do. That's a first. So we'll hit that next time. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this section in Genesis. Father, we pray that we can learn what you would like us to learn from this section. We pray that we can put the emphasis where it belongs, and that is on trusting you and your word. Father, we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.